A pamphlet which is being distributed quite widely these days is begun by a question and an answer. The question is there any message, any special message for this generation? The answer, there is. The message for today is the declaration that God is sovereign. Now, I agree that this message of the sovereignty of God is one of the special messages that is needed in our generation and in our day. A professor at Edinburgh University in Scotland wrote last year these words: "The power behind every thought of your brain, behind every beat of your heart, behind every breath of your body is God. The element in which you live and move and have your being is God." That was the conviction on which Christ staked his life and marched to Calvary. That is the conviction which can turn very ordinary people like ourselves into men and women for whom Christ will not need to be ashamed. This conviction, strong as steel, firm as a rock, and stirring as a battle cry, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." But the question is this: does the sovereignty of God include the multitude of details which make up the life of each person? Or let me ask it in this way: can God have control of the entire life of every person? And does God have a purpose in everyone's life? You see, there are some people who accept the doctrine of God's general sovereignty. That is, they accept the teaching that God has a comprehensive will for the world as a whole and for history in general, but who stumble at the doctrine of God's particular sovereignty, at the doctrine of God's personal sovereignty, a sovereignty which extends to every individual, a sovereignty which extends even to the decisions of daily, regular life. Now, according to the Bible, and we're going to be opening the scriptures in a moment to consider this and to continue studying it, according to the Bible, the sovereignty of God is not only a general sovereignty, but it also is a particular and personal sovereignty. That is, God's decretive will extended to and included a plan and a purpose for every human life. So that the Bible teaches, as we are going to be noticing in a moment, the Bible teaches that the sovereignty of God extends to every person here this morning and to every part of the life of every individual. That is, that God's sovereignty for every life includes the fivefold operation of his will in your life. In the life of each person here this morning, the will of God is at work, either in his permissive will or in his preceptive will or in his determinative will or in his preventive will. But every person's life who is here this morning consists of God's will, permissive, preceptive, determinative, or what have you. The will of God is at work in the life of every person in the world. There is a classic statement that I have quoted before in our church, taken from the writings of the theologian Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. That statement says that as follows: heaven always has a specific purpose for the bringing of each person into the world. And that purpose comprehends every moment of life. This is the fact that God has a particular sovereignty, a personal sovereignty. This is not merely wish fulfillment. It is not imagination. It is not self-deception. It is reality. Now, I recognize that this morning there are some of you here who have difficulties with this because it presents such a complex undertaking, and it is an undertaking of such magnitude that you wonder how it is possible that God can have a sovereignty that extends to the life of every living person, and whether or not God does have a purpose and a plan for every life. I know that because this is such a complex undertaking and an undertaking of such magnitude, that there are some who have doubts about it. May I preface what I'm going to be teaching by simply saying that a failure to acknowledge this fact is basically a misunderstanding of two things. It is either a misunderstanding of the greatness of God, as observed from the universe in which we live. If you pause to remember, for example, that there is in this universe of ours apparently more planets than there are human beings who have ever lived. If you pause to remember the greatness of a God who created a universe of such magnitude as that, the greatness of a God who could bring into being galaxies of planets that outnumber the numbers of persons who constituted the history of mankind, then you have no question at all with understanding that God is able to extend his sovereignty to the life of every person. Or it may be that you do not understand the significance of human life, which according to the Bible was created in the likeness of God, in the imago Dei, in the image of God. But when you are aware of the fact that the Bible teaches that man was created in the likeness of God, and therefore human life is so significant because it reflects the very person of God himself, when you reflect upon the significance of human life and upon the greatness of God who created this universe, then you could necessarily have no problems or doubts accepting the fact that God's sovereignty is a sovereignty that extends to every human being who ever has lived. And we're going to be seeing that. Therefore, today, I'm beginning to teach and to consider with you the sovereignty of God in your life. And as we consider this area, the sovereignty of God in your life, we're going to consider the fact, first of all, this morning, just the fact that God's sovereignty does extend to every human life. Then we're going to go further and consider the content and the nature of God's sovereignty in individual lives. Then we will look at the determinative and the preceptive and the preventive and the permissive wills of God in life and consider what is related humanly to your experiencing each of these operations of the will of God. That is, on the human side, what is related to your experiencing God's permissive will? Or on the human side, what is related to your experiencing God's preceptive or preventive or determinative will? But today, I will endeavor to impress upon you, as we open the scriptures now, to the fact of God's particular sovereignty. The fact that God's sovereignty is a particularized and a personalized sovereignty that extends to every human life, so that every person present here today, the sovereignty of God includes and is extended to you and to your life. Now we will begin by simply looking through the scriptures to find the support of this teaching. I will suggest that it may be you will want to write down some of these passages at which we look so that you can keep them and always have them ready for your use and for your remembrance to assure you of the fact that God is at work in every human life. We will open the scriptures today to the book of Genesis, starting there in this first book of the Bible at chapter 12. And we will discover that there is no question at all that God's sovereign plan included a purpose and a plan in the life of a man, Abram. For in chapter 12 of Genesis, we read that one day this man, Abram, heard God calling him. And in verse 1, the record of what God said to Abram is recorded. The Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and your father's family unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And Abram, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So we read here that, of course, the sovereignty of God that is over all this universe extended to the life of this person, Abram, in the Old Testament. God had a plan for his life, and God's sovereignty was at work in the life of Abram. And in these verses, God revealed a little bit of his sovereignty for the life of Abram. I want to ask you to very quickly to look at some other references concerning Abram, just to impress upon you that God's sovereignty involved the details of Abram's life. In the same chapter at verse 7, you will notice that the Lord continued to say unto Abram, Unto your seed I will give this land. And then as you look down in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis at verse 15, you see again that the Lord spoke to Abram and said, All the land which you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. And then turning on over into chapter 15 at verse 5, And he brought Abram abroad and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. Verse 7. And he said unto Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And verse 13. And he said unto Abram, Know for certain that your descendants are going to be sojourners in a land that is Egypt, that is not theirs, and they are going to serve the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will afflict your descendants for a period of 400 years. Verse 13 of chapter 15. And verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto him, Unto your seed I've given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And if you want to look just a little bit farther at chapter 17, you will discover in that chapter at verses 4 and following that God repeats the fact that he has a sovereignty for Abram's life. My covenant is with you, and you are going to be a father of many nations. Your name will not any longer be Abram, but your name is going now to be Abraham, father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations to come from your descendants, and kings are going to come out of your descendants. And I will establish my covenant between you and me and your seed after you and their generations as an everlasting covenant, and so forth. And I will give this land unto them. Now, no one can read these verses without believing are accepting the fact that the Bible teaches that God's sovereignty extended to the life of Abram. When you put all of these verses together, you just realize that God, who is in control of this universe, also had a sovereignty and a plan and a design for this man. Through the rest of the book of Genesis, Abraham illustrates the truth of a man who experiences God's permissive will at times, God's preventive will at times, God's determinative will at times, God's preceptive will at times. But through the rest of this book, Abraham illustrates the truth of a man who experiences God's will. albeit sometimes it was the permissive will of God, and many times Abram wandered out of the determinative or out of the preceptive will of God. Nevertheless, through the rest of this book, you see the life of a man who experienced the fivefold operation of the will of God. And anyone who accepts the Bible has to accept the fact that the sovereignty of God extended to the details of the life of this man, Abram. Well, not only of Abram, but look over in the next book of the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. For in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, we will also discover that this same thing was true of the man Moses, that the sovereignty of God extended to the life of Moses, that God had a purpose and a plan, and that the sovereignty of God was at work in the details of the life of Moses. Exodus 33, verses 12 and following. Moses said unto the Lord, You have said unto me this. This is what the Lord had said to Moses. Bring up this people. And yet you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said to me, I know your name. And you have also said that I have found grace, or you have found grace in my sight. Now God had said to Moses, and this is certainly important and significant, God had told Moses, Moses, I know who you are. I know your name. You found grace in my sight. Now at verse 13, Moses says, Therefore, God, since you have said that you know me by name, and that I have found grace in your sight, and that I am to carry out your plan, therefore I pray thee, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. So that recognizing that God had said this, Moses now prays that God will reveal to him his determinative will for his life and his preceptive will. And at verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken. That is, I will show you the way, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by your name. So that there is no question that the sovereignty of God extended to the man Moses, so much so that God said he knew him personally by name, that he had favor in God's sight, that he had a way for him, and that he would reveal to Moses that plan and that will and that way. Anyone who reads these verses in Exodus has to acknowledge, it seems to me, honestly has to acknowledge that the Bible declares that the sovereign God's sovereignty extended to the man Moses. There's no question about it. Go further than that for a moment, if you will. If you will turn, and I think that I'll just select one or two of the Psalms, but turn to Psalm 37 as representative of what is found in the book of the Psalms. For in the 37th Psalm, we have the following almost incredible statement, it seems to me. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man and are ordered by the Lord. Some future time I think that I will be teaching the psalm, and I will point out to you that the word used for good man here is a single word, not an adjective followed by the word for man, but it is a word that means a justified man. The steps of a justified man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Every step is ordained or ordered of the Lord. This word ordered that you have here, the steps of the man are ordered by the Lord, in the 8th Psalm, if you were to look at it, and in the 3rd verse of the 8th Psalm is the same word that is translated ordained in this phrase. The moon and the stars which you have ordained, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, the steps of a good or justified man are ordained by the Lord, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You see, astronomy has recorded something of the amazing precision of the movements of the heavenly bodies. Eclipses of the sun and of the moon, Conjunctions of the planets and other phenomena can be accurately predicted hundreds of years ahead of time. The fact of the matter is, as many of you know, and it's quite an interesting experience to go to a planetarium and to see that a planetarium can project upon a domed screen the stars and the planets just as Abraham saw them over ancient Canaan hundreds of years ago. And the planetarium can project upon the dome screen the sky in the exact way that Abraham looked up and saw it hundreds of years ago, because of the fact that God has established the heavens in such a way that astronomy can either go back and by calculations place a picture of the sky exactly as it was on a given night in Abraham's day, or astronomy can project upon a screen a picture of the sky as it will look exactly hundreds of years from now. God has ordained the stars and the moons. But this 37th Psalm says the same thing about a man, a justified man. The same word that is used of the fact that God has established the mighty heavens in their orbits is used of the way God has ordained the steps of a justified man. God's sovereignty, therefore, is declared in this verse to extend to every man. God has ordained the steps of a justified man. A marvelous declaration in this 37th Psalm. Finally, of course, in the 13th, concerning David's life, it was certainly true. In Acts 13, we're not going to look at it. Let me quote it for you. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, we read that David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers. In the life of David, the sovereignty of God was at work. The permissive will, and certainly everything that occurred in David's life, was not the preceptive or determinative will of God, but everything that occurred in the life of David was under the sovereignty of God. And many times David experienced the permissive will of God, but it was under the sovereignty of God. Other times David experienced the determinative will of God, but it was under the sovereignty of God. Other times David experienced the preventive will of God, but it was under the sovereignty of God. Sometimes David sinned, and God permitted David to exercise his free will and to choose wrong, but it was under the sovereignty of God. David, after he served his generation by the will of God, Acts 13, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers. Now, I could repeat these kinds of passages from the Old Testament, but rather than do so, allow me to direct your attention to two or three New Testament passages that also are extremely interesting. Would you turn to the Gospel of John for a moment? And in John's Gospel, chapter 21, we have that interesting encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead at that time, with some of his apostles or disciples. And in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus, at verse 18, is speaking to Peter and to John. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, and you walked where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another is going to dress you and take you where you would not choose to go." This spoke Jesus, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now, who can question the fact that we have here the Lord Jesus revealing God's sovereignty in Peter's life? Even though Peter had just previously to this denied the Lord three times, you remember, it's only been a few weeks earlier than this that Peter has said, I never knew this man. And in so doing, obviously, Peter wandered out of the preceptive will of God into the permissive will of God, all under the sovereignty of God. Although Peter had previously, only a short while earlier, denied the Lord Jesus three times, God permitting it for his own reasons, choosing to allow Peter to exercise his will and deny Christ three times. Even though only short time previous to this, Peter had been in the permissive will of God and denied the Lord Jesus, yet Jesus says to Peter, Peter, when you are old, someone else is going to dress you and take you where you would not choose to go, signifying the death by which Peter would glorify God. And according to tradition, as you know, Peter was crucified upside down, a martyr for Jesus Christ. You see, the sovereignty of God extended to Peter's life. Is the sovereignty of God a particularized sovereignty, a personalized sovereignty? It certainly was in the life of Peter. It certainly was in the life of Abram. It certainly was in the life of Moses. It certainly was in the life of John. Notice the next words of this passage that we are reading. Peter turned about and saw that disciple whom Jesus especially loved following, the one who had laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus at that supper, the one who had asked the question, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? This is, of course, John. Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, what's this man going to do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry until I return, what is that to thee? You follow me. And in these words, Jesus, of course, did not say that he did will that Peter, that John would live until he returns. The next verses in the chapter acknowledge that John himself knew that it was not true. John was writing this record, remember? And as John wrote the next verses, he points out that the word went out that Jesus had said that John would live until Christ returns. But John says, this was not what Jesus said at all about me. But Jesus did say about John, if I will that he do, what is that to thee? Jesus had a particularized will for John. And if the particular will of God for John had been that, Jesus said, Peter, that would be none of your affair. You follow me. You see, the sovereignty of God extends to the personal life of people. All of these young people, this marvelous, wonderful group of young people here in the early service, there were just a wonderful group of young people. It's a thrilling thing to know that the sovereignty of God, by which he orders the whole universe, the sovereignty of God, is so personal and particular that it deals with every single one. And I'm glad that it's not just for the young people. In the case of Peter, it meant that even when he got old, that the sovereignty of God was for his later years. For he said to Peter, when you're old, the sovereignty of God's going to be at work. And because of God's purpose and plan, when you're old, you're going to be a martyr for my name's sake. The sovereignty of God included the fact that he would suffer. It included the fact of his later years. It was in spite of the fact that Peter had even wandered into the permissive will of God and denied the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, the will, the sovereignty of God dealt with the individual life. And so it does. Now, this morning, I want to make clear that what we read about Abram and what we read about Moses and what we read about David and what we read about Peter and what we read about John and even what we read about the Apostle Paul were not just for them. They are not exceptions. They are not particular ones who enjoyed special divine sovereignty. Remember, if I would summarize the life of Paul again for you, Paul was especially conscious of the sovereignty of God. The fact of the matter is, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that his very birth was by the sovereignty of God. And then he went on to say later, and he called me by his grace. And we read about that in Acts chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus said to Paul, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And not only that, but he went ahead to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not by the will of men nor of man, but by the will of God. So that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote that if I preach the gospel willingly, I would have a reward from preaching it willingly, but I'm not preaching it willingly, so the only way I can have a reward is to support myself and thus preach the gospel and have reward. Even the apostleship and the preaching of the gospel, Paul said, was the sovereign plan of God in his life. But this is true not only for Paul, and not only for John, and not only for Peter, and not only for Abram and Moses and David, but the Bible teaches that God has this same sovereignty to every life. I know the problems involved in this, that there are some of us here this morning who have physical, real physical disorders. That there are some who have had very deep personal trouble. That there are some who have fallen into real sin. That there are some who have experienced all kinds of difficult experiences. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches that the sovereign power of God extends to every human life. I suppose that if there were any particular thrust to the ministry of the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, that it was the thrust of the great sovereignty of God. Many of you heard Dr. Barnhouse in his teaching from the scriptures here in Oklahoma City and elsewhere. You will remember that at the time of his death, Dr. Barnhouse had been very ill for several weeks with brain tumor. In fact, for 4 weeks, he lay upon his bed at Temple University Hospital. And during those 4 weeks, he found it difficult even to speak, except in halting phrases and in mumbled prayers. On one occasion, he appeared to be fretting. And as he appeared to be fretting, lying there critically and finally fatally ill, Mrs. Barnhouse asked him whether or not he was worried about something. And he mumbled in halting phrases the words, I cannot worry. I am in Christ. And he is at the Father's right hand. The sovereignty of God in a human life. You know, if you don't have that belief, then life is a jungle. Life is an accident. Life has no meaning. If you don't believe that, when you meet the troubles of your life, you will not be able to accept them with any joy. But if you believe that the sovereignty of God extends to the life of every single person, you can look up in the darkest hour and say he does all things well. Dr. Graham recently compared the American spirit to a friend of his in Florida who threw the anchor of his new boat overboard and took a nap, a long nap. When he awakened, he discovered that the anchor rope was not tied to the boat. And he had drifted far out to sea. If you are not anchored to the truth of the sovereignty of God, you have nothing to hold you. Now let me say in conclusion this morning that one can begin to experience the preceptive will of God only as he first begins by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn and notice an interesting passage in the Gospel of John? For in John chapter 6 and verse 27, we have the record of Jesus addressing a great crowd who had followed him. And in the 27th verse, as Jesus addressed that great crowd, he said to them, "Labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which will endure to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Verse 28, they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Now that question, if you pause to think about it a moment, is the question, what is the preceptive and determinative will of God for my life? And what can I do to be doing the preceptive will of God for my life? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Until you believe on Jesus, by that I mean for yourself, by that I mean until you believe on Jesus as a personal conviction and commitment of your mind and heart, until you believe on Jesus, you can only work under the permissive will of God with the occasional determinative and preventive wills of God just to restrain your free will as God chooses. But you cannot enter into the preceptive will of God, which is the will of God, as we read in Hebrews 13, working that which is good, Hebrews 13. You cannot enter into the preceptive will of God, working that which is good through you, until you begin by this first thing, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God open our hearts to this fact and truth today. Let us pray.